Well, good morning, New Life. So glad that you have decided to move from the scattered community to the gathered community today. And you know, we might be here for all kinds of different reasons. For some of us, we're here because this is where we have kind of found our church home and our church family. We're so glad that you're here. For others, we're checking out this whole Christianity thing and this whole God thing. For others, you're just throwing up some last minute prayers for your 49ers. And so you thought, hey, let's go to church. Right? Right? And then we probably have some other teams sprinkled in, but we're just worried about the 49ers right now. But we are so glad that you have decided to gather together and to lift up the name of Jesus. Before we dive into today's text, I wanted to share with you a couple things. First of all, in our 9 a.m. service, we have this incredible couple who is so faithful to greet back on my right, your left. Their names are Wayne and Nancy Skye, and they're just awesome folks. And a couple of months ago, about 6 or 7 months ago, Wayne started really getting some, to be quite honest, some grim news about his heart. And test after test was just revealing that essentially he was moving towards the reality of a heart transplant, and that is even if he could get on that list and be a part of that. And so we as his church family, because we don't think that church is just some place to kind of come on the weekend, we want to be a family where we encourage each other and support each other and intercede for one another. And so we began to do that, and we said, hey, Wayne, we're just going to come alongside it. We know that that God's a God of miracles, and we just want to see him perform a miracle in your life. And so we just began to pray for him, and it just seemed like every test, the news got more and more grim. And so a couple weeks ago, we just anointed Wayne during one of our services. You remember some people came forward and we just prayed and just anointed him and just were just interceding on his behalf. And today he comes in and Wayne had a little pep in his step because he got a clean bill of health for his heart this last week. So I just thought, hey, you know what? Why not testify to what God is doing, right? And so I get it, you know, and not all the time do we get to, we know that God will always heal. He will either heal in this life or the next, one way or the other, right? But every now and then we get to celebrate these incredible miracles. And so I didn't want to miss a chance to just testify to what God is doing and how he worked in Wayne's life, and that God, you know, not to boast on us, but to boast on what God is and who he is. And then that also sets me up to talk about what's going to start next week, because I'm already preparing my mailbox for an influx of emails over the next series, because we're going to be diving into something that I guarantee I will probably offend literally everybody who attends at some point during this next series. The next series is called We the People, Citizens of a Different Kingdom. And you know, about a little over a year ago, the Lord began to speak to my heart because I remember what it was like to pastor through the last election cycle. And to be honest, it's incredibly challenging. It is, you know, one of the most challenging seasons to watch, you know, people who declare Christ as Lord and yet have very different political views. And we are a diverse church when it comes to our politics and all kinds of things. And so we're not always going to see eye to eye. But here's my concern is that your candidate may win, but the church might lose in the process. Amen. Let me say that again, that your candidate that you vote for might win, but that the capital C church might lose in the process. Because here's what I can guarantee you, that there is a world asking themselves and looking and asking, what will the witness of the church look like during this election season? How are they distinctly different? What does it look like to be citizens of a different kingdom? And so we're going to be diving into some various things and asking ourselves, okay, how do we, as we anchor ourselves even in Micah chapter 6, how do we make sure that we are walking humbly and speaking kindly to one another, and that we are not just kind of becoming so entrenched in our politics that we forget that what brings us together, what is should be our witness, is who we are in Christ first and foremost. And so it's going to be kind of a season where, yes, we're going to challenge you. Yes, there's going to be some times where we're going to get a little bit uncomfortable. But my prayer is that as we move towards that Super Tuesday, voting time, and as we move throughout the election cycle, that in our community specifically, that New Life would lead the way in what it looks like to have healthy dialogue, what it looks like to speak kindly to each other, what it looks like to have humble disagreement with one another during this election cycle. But also that when people see us, that they first and foremost wouldn't identify us by our politics, but as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Amen? So pray for me. Just do that, all right? So we've been journeying through over the last couple of weeks through the life of Joseph. And in week one, we kind of focused on this word focus. And in week two, we talked about resilience. And this week, the word that I want to kind of begin with that will help us kind of wrap our arms around the story of Joseph is the word perspective. Because no matter what your season, no matter what your chapter or whatever kind of scene you are in life, perspective matters. Perspective is a way of seeing things. It's a lens by which we understand a particular season or a particular chapter or a particular scene of life that we find ourselves in. And as you walk through the life of Joseph, you find out that you see different scenes and different chapters that he finds himself in. And so I was trying to think of how to help us wrap our arms around the challenge of this and the importance of it. And I thought, man, what if we took an iconic movie that many of us are familiar with and we just said, hey, what if you didn't know the whole story? What if this was the only scene that you understood from this particular movie, the only scene that you had ever seen from this particular movie? And so I thought about all the movies that we could watch, and I said, hey, you know, I'm the one preaching, so I get to pick the movie. And so I thought about all the iconic movies that I loved and all the iconic movies that I thought were some of the greatest ever, and I thought there'd be no better movie to utilize for this than Rocky IV. So that's what we're going to utilize. And so when it comes to Rocky IV, and if you are a millennial or Gen Xer, you've never seen this movie, so this is gonna make even more sense to you because you don't always know the end of the story. But in this particular scene, when you see Drago and you see Rocky in this particular position, if you were looking at the scene and you didn't know the end of the story, if this is the only scene that you could look at, if this is the only chapter of the story that you knew, you would look at this and say, you know what? There ain't no way Rocky's got a chance. Right? And sometimes you might be in that particular scene, in that particular chapter in your life right now, because you're staring at a mountain and you don't see the rest of the story yet, and you don't know what it's gonna look like on the other side. All you know is that there is a mountain of a man that is a Russian fighter standing in front of you, and you're going, how in the world am I going to get past this? And that might be the scene or the chapter that you're living in at this particular moment. Or maybe your scene looks more like this. And if this was the only scene that you saw from Rocky, the only one that you understood, the only one that you had to interpret your life by, or this story by, you would think, man, he is on the ropes. There ain't no way that he is getting out of this particular position. He is moments away from being knocked out. And again, in your own life, you might be in a season where, man, you are taking body blow after body blow, and you feel like you are literally moments from getting knocked out. And you're asking yourself, man, I don't know what's gonna happen in that next scene. I'm just waiting for a next scene, a next chapter, a next season for me to enter into. Or maybe for you, you're more like this scene. And you look victorious right now, right? You're in that season and you're on the other side of it and you're just experiencing life to its fullest and you're going, man, things are actually going pretty good. But here's the interesting thing about this particular picture. While it represents victory, if this is the only part of the story that you knew, if it's the only part of the movie that you knew, here's the challenge with it. You don't know the body blows that Rocky took. You don't know the training that he went through. You don't see all the other stuff that he had to go through to get to this moment. And so you might be in this season right there, right here, but you can recount the various scenes of the story that got you to this particular moment in this particular chapter in this particular season of your life. And one of the things that we find throughout the story of Joseph is that your perspective is determined by your focus. Your perspective is determined by your focus. And so if you go back to each one of those scenes that we just showed of Rocky, you could kind of point to, man, if your focus is on the body blows, or your focus is on the size of your opponent or the mountain that's standing in front of you, then your perspective is gonna be shaped by that also. But in the life of Joseph, no matter if he was getting the dream coat, or the coat of many colors, no matter if he was in the pit, no matter if he was in the palace, no matter if he was being lied about, no matter where he was, there was this recurring phrase that was said over and over again, and that was implied through his life. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And it it's this constant focus throughout the story that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord was speaking into, like, calling him into God's plans and purposes that he had laid out. And if you're not familiar with the story, it might be helpful to kind of walk us through briefly what we've been talking about and studying over the last couple of weeks. You have Joseph, the favored dreamer. And here you have Joseph, who God downloads a dream and a vision and a calling into Joseph's life and represents that God is with Joseph in these early age. And to be honest, Joseph's kind of a punk in these early ages. I mean, like, he doesn't quite understand all the goodness that God is about to kind of bring into his life. Then you have Joseph, the betrayed brother. Now, I have siblings, and some of you have siblings, and we get into arguments. We don't always see eye to eye, but they have never sold me into slavery. And so here you have Joseph being betrayed, and man, there's deep-rooted pain and heartache that goes on here. He finds himself in the household, in Potiphar's household as a slave, but he rises to power until Potiphar's wife makes accusations, false accusations against Joseph, and he ends up in prison, Joseph, the forgotten prisoner. And the reason it's the forgotten prisoner is because there were other inmates that were there that Joseph spoke into their life, and they got out of prison and they were supposed to remind, you know, Potiphar and Pharaoh about this prisoner, Joseph. And guess what? For at least 2 years, they didn't say anything. And you have this season, you have this scene, you have this chapter where Joseph, quite honestly, other than the fact that the Lord was with him, felt forgotten by everybody else. And then you have Joseph, the Egyptian ruler. Joseph eventually interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh allows him to rise in power and prestige to basically the second person in command over all of Egypt. And you would think that when he got to this particular scene, that not only would the Lord be with him, but man, this was the moment that kind of the story was culminating with. But the interesting thing about this portion of the story is that even though it was better than being in the pit, it still wasn't like he pictured it. Let me say that again. Even though that Joseph wasn't in the pit anymore, he wasn't in prison anymore, he was in the palace, he was second in command, it still wasn't like he pictured it. And some of you, you're not in the pit anymore, but life still isn't how you pictured it was going to be. It still isn't coming together quite like you thought it was going to come together. And we actually get a picture of that kind of feeling in Genesis chapter 41. And Pastor Dave kind of left off with this idea last week, if you remember, and were able to be with us. It says in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. And Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Now again, Joseph is second command. He's no longer in the pit. He's in the palace. He has incredible power. He has incredible responsibility. And yet when you read this particular passage, while he's in this position of being fruitful, he's also still in this land of grief. And while he is finding himself forgetting his troubles, he's also forgotten his family. And so while he's in a better position or circumstance, there's still this angst, there's still this heartache, there's still this wrestling, there's still this sadness, there's still this frustration that he's wrestling through. In fact, I would say in this particular chapter, in this particular season, he hasn't found victory yet. He's just making it. He's just trying to put one foot in front of the other. He's just trying to say, you know what? I'm going day by day. And I don't know about you. Maybe that's the season or that's the chapter that you are in. And I want to tell you, it's a totally appropriate place to be to say, I'm no longer in the pit. I might be in the palace, but to be honest, my emotions are spent and my frustration's still high and my grief is still real. And so therefore, I am just simply making it. Like, the loss that you're feeling right now isn't the same as it was when you were preparing for the funeral and you were going through the motions of saying goodbye to your loved one. But man, you're still trying to figure out what a new normal looks like. And you weren't planning on not spending the last 10, 15 years of your life without your bride or your groom by your side. Like you're just making it. You're trying to figure out that new normal. You thought that everything was gonna look a little bit different. This isn't how you pictured it. Or maybe you find yourself, you didn't expect for that person to walk out on you or for you to experience that type of lack of trust and mistrust that happened in your marriage. And you're sitting there going, I can't believe that that happened. This isn't what we pictured when we stood before everybody and promised our love for one another till death do us part. This isn't how we pictured it. And if I can be really honest with you for a moment, I've sat with many couples who find themselves in that particular circumstance. And to be quite honest, when there is mistrust, when there is broken trust that happens in a relationship, when there's divorce that happens, can I just tell you something? It has been my experience that it takes at least 5 years for you to feel like you're not just making it anymore. At least 5 years for you to feel like, you know what, I'm putting one step in front of the other and I'm trusting God and I feel like I'm a healthier person now than maybe I was before. It's a process and you're not maybe experiencing, maybe you're a year out or 2 years out and the grief and the hurt and the pain isn't quite what it was when you first heard about everything, but it's still there. And you're trying to figure out how to get through it. Or maybe it's a dream that you had that you thought, man, I thought this was gonna come to fruition. And here you have Joseph kind of in a similar circumstance. There's this dream that he has. And some of the things that in that dream are starting to come true and kind of come to fruition. But it's not like he pictured it because he carries around this grief and he carries around this loss of his family in this particular scene and this particular moment. It's not how he pictured it. But here's the good news. The story isn't done yet either. The story isn't done yet. And so it might not look like you pictured it, but God is not finished. This is what's so incredible about this story, and this is what is so incredible about God, that God doesn't just see the limitations of a chapter or a scene or a moment in your life. He can step back and see the entire story. And so God is moving towards the conclusion, towards the final fruition of the dream of the entire story. And so from that chapter 41, where Joseph is just making it, the story continues on. And Joseph's brothers come to see him, and they don't come to see him because they want to reconcile. They come to see him because they're starving and they're afraid they're going to die. And so he finds himself in these interactions in chapter 42 through 50, where he's interacting with his family and they don't yet know who he is yet. They don't understand that then that this is the brother that we thought we had killed. And so there's this constant wrestling that Joseph is going through of grief and anguish and anger and all of this stuff happening. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And when he does, there's this moment where Joseph has a decision to make. He's got to step into kind of a new way of thinking, a new way of processing, a new way of kind of being a part of what God wants to do in his life. And in that moment, he has that decision to make. Hey, this might not look like what I pictured it to be, but will I trust God that he will continue to write the story he's calling me into? And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis is in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible, and we're gonna be in verse 19. And the scene that had been predicted, the scene that God had called Joseph into in chapter 37 of Genesis, where he reminded them that one day your brothers will bow before you, is exactly what's taking place in this particular moment. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. And Joseph has the power in this moment with one word, with one command, with one snap of his fingers to take his brothers out. But here's how he responds. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And we have another chapter, another scene in the story where we begin to see how God is working. And there's some really important language that helps us understand what God is trying to communicate, not only in the story of Joseph, but to you and I today that I think we need to unpack. And there's several Hebrew words that are found in this particular passage. The words that are, when you read the passage and it says, what you intended for harm or good, there's also sometimes where it's what you intended for evil or good. And the Hebrew words that are utilized in that particular text are the Hebrew words ra and tov. Ra and tov. And ra means evil and tov means good. And so what you have happening in this particular passage is a reminder that throughout the story of Genesis, and generally speaking throughout the Bible, you have humanity who is constantly creating ra, who is constantly creating evil, and you have God who is constantly creating good, constantly creating tov. And what you have in this particular passage is something incredibly fascinating. You have not only a parallel track, that's how sometimes we think about it. From the beginning of Genesis, when we take the fruit in the garden, and it's not just Adam and Eve, it's every one of us that has the propensity towards evil, the propensity towards ra, okay? And so in the garden, when we do that, you have God who his desire is to create tov or good. And so we think about that often on a parallel track as if these two things are competing, and we're hoping that God is able to make a little bit more tov or tov than we are ra, that God's able to make a little bit more good than we are evil, and somehow God is going to win. But that's actually not the most profound thing that we find in Scripture. It's not that just God can make tov or good, and we as humans have a propensity towards ra or evil. It's that God is so sovereign, and he is so powerful, and he is so capable that he is actually able to take our propensity for evil, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the sorrow that we cause in this world, and he is able, the other word for intended in the Hebrew is a word that means to weave. He is able to weave together our ra, our evil, our suffering, our pain, the things that we cause that are a part of this broken world, and he is able to weave that together for good. That is how sovereign God is. That is how powerful. That is what God is capable of doing. He's not just trying to produce more good than evil. He is able to take our evil and take the suffering that we cause and still weave it together to produce good in this world. There is nothing that we can cause. There is nothing that we can produce in terms of ra that God can't take and produce tov or good from it. And here's how we know, as Pastor Dave talked about last week, here's how we know this is so incredibly true. Because when we read the story of Joseph, we can actually juxtapose it against the story of Jesus Christ in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. And when you think about the story in the Gospels of Jesus, and you think about the fact that Jesus is going to have the greatest evil perpetrated against him. They're gonna lie about Jesus. They're gonna whip Jesus. They're gonna beat Jesus. They're gonna nail him to the cross. And when they nail him to the cross, here's what all humanity is going to say. The greatest violence, the greatest suffering, the greatest pain was perpetrated against this individual. The greatest ra was given against Jesus, was put on Jesus. And guess what? There is nothing God can do about it because we're gonna take him down off that cross and we're gonna put him in the tomb, and the tomb is gonna be sealed. And for 3 days, it seemed like ra was gonna win. For 3 days, it looked like evil was gonna win. For 3 days, it looked like suffering was gonna win. For 3 days, it looked like pain was gonna win. But guess what? On the third day, God said, you know what? You tried your suffering and you tried your pain and you tried your violence and you tried your hurt and you tried your sorrow. And guess what I was able to do? I was able to take all of that and I was able to produce good. And so 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And when he walks out of that tomb, he says, no longer will ra or evil win the day, but tov and God's goodness will win the day. And that's what makes this story so incredible, because throughout the entirety of Scripture, these are the stories that are told where humanity is trying their best to do evil and to do wrong. And God says, no, that's not the direction we're going. I'm going to take all of that and I am going to produce good. When you trust in me, I'm going to be able to produce good, not only in this world, but in your life. And think about it. Even from the beginning of Genesis, if you're familiar with some of the stories, you have Abraham, who God says, I'm gonna make you a father of many nations. Man, that is a Tov dream, right? That's a good dream for Abraham. He's gonna be a father of many nations, but he doesn't trust in God. And so what does Abraham do? He goes and he makes Ra, and he says, hey, I'm gonna not trust in you, I'm gonna trust in this other, my own plan and my own agenda. And God says, no, I'm gonna call you back to this, and I am going to produce good. Even when you step out of that. From Genesis to Revelation, there's this recurring theme where God is a God who is sovereign, who is powerful enough, who is wonderful enough, who is provider enough, who is restorer enough, that he is able to take our brokenness and the evil and the sinfulness and suffering of this world, and he is able to breathe new life and weave together all that was meant for evil. All that was meant for suffering, all that was meant for sin, all that was meant for brokenness, and he is able to weave it back for good. And so there's two ways of looking at this as we enter into Joseph's story specifically. Out of the evil done to Joseph, God was able to make good. Out of the evil done to Joseph. And there's some of us that our season, our chapter of life, there is incredible evil that was done to us. Incredible suffering. Incredible heartache. And we think, man, how can my life ever look good again? How can my life ever look normal again? How can my life ever be in God's plan again? Because this area of brokenness that was done to me, this area of suffering that was done to me. How can God create good out of that? How can God create good out of that? And something fascinating happens in the story of Joseph that reminds us of how God begins that process. And it's through the process of forgiveness. And so in this particular story, God says, hey, I know, here's your options, Joseph. You can continue to make Ra, or you can trust me and allow me to make Tov in your life. You can continue the cycle of evil, or you can begin to be a part of my plans and purposes for good. And forgiveness is part of that, because in this moment, Joseph could have gone, you know what? Done with you guys. Kill him. Get him out of my sight. And that would have perpetuated the cycle of violence and the cycle of suffering and the cycle of pain in their lives. But no, in this particular moment, Joseph chooses forgiveness. Not because they deserved forgiveness, but here's the reason that you forgive. Because when we don't forgive, when we hold that grudge, we allow that person to own us. We allow that person to own us. We allow that person to own our actions and own our emotions, and we are actually responding to what they have done to us. And to be honest, if somebody has perpetrated something against you, they don't deserve the right to have that type of power over you. And yet when we hold on to grudges, that's exactly what we do. And so instead of kind of saying, you owe me, and holding on to that grudge and allowing it to dictate the trajectory of our life, we get to declare, you don't own me any longer. You don't own me. You don't own my decisions, and you don't own the trajectory of my life. You might have had a season or a chapter in my life. You might have had a defining moment in my life, but it does not have to define me. You might have had a season or a scene. And if everybody was gonna define my life by just that scene, then yeah, they might think you had the upper hand, but guess what? I am choosing to forgive and not perpetuate violence and not perpetuate suffering again and again. I'm choosing to step into God's plans and his purposes, which is to take all of that pain and suffering that you have felt and to breathe good and to weave it together for good in your life. And I've seen it happen so many times where someone will point to one of the messiest, most difficult scenes in their life, and God was able to take that mess and make a ministry out of it. He was able to take that brokenness, that sin, that heartache, and he was able to weave it together for good. In fact, Paul mentions this again in Romans 8:28, where he's talking about what it looks like to be alive in the Spirit. And he says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." And so when we place our trust in God, when we submit to him, he's able to weave together that which was perpetrated against us for evil. And he is able to weave it together to produce good. And then there's a second component that happens in this particular scene that is so fascinating about how God is able to take raw and he's able to produce tov, or good. Take evil and produce good. The brothers, out of the evil done by the brothers, God was able to do good. You're going, hold on a second. The reconciliation that takes place in this particular moment, the kindness that Joseph speaks, the way that God is able to move in and through the evil that was done to, or done by the brothers, did not keep the reconciliation from happening. They tried to thwart it. They, by their own sin, by their own brokenness, by their own decisions, they tried to do stuff to mess up God's plan of redemption and restoration in this world, and they couldn't do it. And for many of us, when we look at our life, we look at scenes in our life and we say, there's no way that God can do anything with me because of the raw I have committed, because of the evil I have done. There's no way that God can, do you know the addiction that I had? Do you know the suffering? It wasn't that somebody walked out on somebody walked out on me. I walked out on them. It wasn't that the suffering and pain was done to me. I actually caused pain and suffering in somebody else's life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the people that I've hurt. And Joseph, the story of Joseph reminds us of people who were so gnarly and so evil that they literally sold their brother into slavery. And God says, you know what? It is evil. And it doesn't diminish what was done or minimize what happens. But God is a God who is so powerful and so redemptive and can restore lives in such a way that he can take the most broken, sinful person and the person who says, all I am is rot. He said, nope, but I can take all you are that is rot and make it good because of what Jesus can do in your life. That's why we gather and worship. Because at some point, every one of us looks in the mirror and says, man, when I see me, I see my sinfulness, I see my brokenness, and I see my, what can God do with this? And God says, I'll show you what I can do. I can take your brokenness and your sin and your pain and your suffering, and I can weave it together to make good if you will allow me to. And so when we get to those scenes in our life, it will be important to focus your perspective on God's promises, not your disappointments. Because it's so easy to focus in on the disappointments and say, man, don't you see what I did? And when I say promises, I'm not just talking about the dreams and visions, although that's important, like the dreams and visions and calling that God has in your life and wants to beckon you into, wants to call you into. Sometimes it looks like it's on life support and he wants to breathe new life into that. Yes, that's true. But also focusing in on who God is. Because God's promises are not like kind of out there floating in space. God's promises are always linked to the character and nature of God, of who God is. And so when we gather to worship, we gather together to lift up and to submit our lives to a God who, when we had a dream that was shattered, we get to worship a God who is a dream reviver. He's a God who takes what we thought we had messed up. And again, some of you can relate to this. Some of you go, yeah, I had this dream that God was calling me into and I was moving along life. But then I made that mistake. Then I made that decision. And how in the world is God going to be able to do anything with me now? Because look what I did. Look at what I messed up. And I'm here to tell you that God is able to take that mistake, that sin, that brokenness, that raw, and he is able to create good. He's able to revive that dream in your life if you submit to him. If you surrender. Or that marriage. That marriage that you thought, man, I've watched couples with some of the most difficult moments in their life and the most broken trust. The most broken trust. Experience the goodness of God out of that. They come into my office and I tell them, I remind them, hey, you know what? I get it. You know, your relationship right now, first of all, is it something that you want to save? And it's going to take a lot of work. And then I remind them, your relationship right now is dead. And it's not just a couple of days dead. It's 3 days dead, stinky dead. And it looks lifeless right now. But the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can resurrect this relationship if, and it always takes both people, if both people turn towards him. Or maybe you're somebody here and man, for whatever reason, that relationship did dissolve and divorce did happen and you were like, man, that's not what we intended. And just for whatever reason, you're thinking, what does it look like to start new? It looks like, again, submitting to God and saying, God, I want you to take this suffering that I've experienced and the pain that I've experienced and the heartache that I've experienced and the sorrow that I've experienced and the grief that I've experienced over this relationship. God, I am not able to weave this together. I'm not sovereign enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not capable enough of taking all this hurt and weaving it together for good. But God, you are. You can take all this and you can weave it together for your glory and your good in this world. Maybe you're somebody here and your heart's just broken right now. Maybe it's because of a relationship. You're thinking, man, there's no way. There's no way. I just feel such sorrow, such grief. As Joseph said, you find yourself in the land of grief. And God says, yeah, but I'm a heart mender. I come to the brokenhearted and I heal them. And so as we think about what it looks like to worship God, for some of us, you're coming here in this morning and you're at that very beginning and God has given you a calling. He's given you a dream. He's given you a vision for your life. But to be quite honest, that vision in front of you, it feels like a mountain. It feels like Drago standing right in front of you and saying, there's no way that I can actually do that. He is a God who will equip you for the ministry and mission and vision he has called you to. He's an equipper. He's a sustainer. He's a provider. You might be someone who finds themselves in the pit and you feel like everybody's forgotten about you. He is the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you. You might not be in the pit. You might be in the palace right now, but just because you're in a palace doesn't mean you're not just making it. It's just you're taking one step at a time. He's the continuous healer in your life. Or maybe you're on the other side of it and you have the privilege now of seeing the full chapter, every scene in the story of this particular chapter in your life. What if it was just an opportunity in over the next few moments to celebrate who God is and what God has done in your life? And so over the next few moments, we're gonna sing one song, and as we sing this song, I just wanna invite you into a time of worship, and wherever you find yourself in, whatever season or chapter or scene you find yourself in, would you just find yourself in a posture of worship for a God who is healer, who is provider, who is sustainer, who is the one who restores, who is the one who resurrects, who is the one that we have gathered to lift up his name and place our trust and lives in his hands. And you can worship by sitting in your seat and just reflecting. You can worship by coming forward and kneeling. You can worship by standing and raising your hands. However the posture needs to look, let's just enter into a time of worship of who God is, because our focus, who we focus on, will determine the perspective that we have in this scene, in this chapter of your life. So Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit move and have your way in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God, that is who you are. That is why we've gathered together. That's why we surrender our lives to you. That's why we trust you. That's why we place our trust in you, because God, you are restorer and you are redeemer and you are the resurrector of lives. You are the one who will be victorious. You are the one we can place our trust. You are the one who keeps his promises. You are the one, God, who protects us. You are the one who provides. You are the one who sustains. You are the one who saves. You are the one who fills us with your spirit and invites us to be a part of your plan and your vision and your mission in this world. God, you are good, and you are able to take the brokenness and the suffering and the pain of this world, and you are able to take all of it that would think that that would have the upper hand, when people would say, you know what, evil's gonna win and Ra's gonna win and brokenness is gonna win and poverty's gonna win and suffering's gonna win. God, you are able to be sovereign enough, and you have providence in this world, and you are able to take that and weave it together for your glory and your good. So much so, God, that in the book of Revelations it says, and there will be no more sorrow or suffering or pain. There will be no more tears or crying or death, because the Lord is with them. And so, God, we place our trust in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me this morning? To my right, your left, we have a prayer and ministry team that would love to intercede for maybe something that you're going through, to minister to you, to encourage you, to remind you that, yeah, in the midst of this scene, this chapter you're in, you are a son, you are a daughter of the Most High God, and that the Lord is with you. And so feel free after service to come down and meet with our prayer and ministry team right over to my right, your left. As you go, may you find yourself trusting in a God who says he is with you. A God who is able to take the brokenness and the hurt and the suffering that goes on in this world and weave it together for good. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.